The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening. We're in Genesis chapter 21. We'll begin with verses 25 through 26 this evening. All right, through an act of intellectual honesty and by grace, we as believers can live in a body consumed with the sin nature, flesh, and be in fellowship with God experientially. This is made possible through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, whereas when we engage in the rebound technique, our prayer confession before God, a private prayer before God by the believer, priests, between them and God, we are forgiven of our sins experientially. And we are then filled with God's Holy Spirit, which we are commanded to be in that state in the book of Ephesians. It is in this way that we are able to operate under God's umbrella of righteousness, which is absolute, in regards to its reality. And that is that you have been forgiven of your sins. God the Holy Spirit fills you as well as indwells you. Your human spirit is activated, which is created in truth and righteousness in this respect. And you are predisposed then with the isolation of the sin nature to serve God, to engage in true worship, to understand God's plan undistorted by the sin nature, and therefore glorify God in this way. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from the normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the pure gold of the last days in spite of that which surrounds us as an attack and distraction to us, that for those who are truly positive, you reveal the purity of your word, and that we can have a clear understanding otherwise of the issues of the Christian life, and we can avoid all the pitfalls of Satan's world, even as it may be, whether intentionally or not, distributed by believers themselves, the right things, the just things of your word in regards to expectations for believers to serve you. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will again enlighten us to the truth and matters at hand so that we continue to support our good conscience in regards to our Christian lives and otherwise stay the course in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in this section of Genesis 22, chapter 22, beginning verses 22, we have a forging of covenant, agreement, treaty, promise, all this synonymous, alliance, that occurs between Abraham and Abimelech. The issue of the treaty or alliance goes beyond simply one person seeking to avoid conflict with another, and even in the experience of recognizing that by the power of God they could do them much damage if they so desired. It brings out and presents all the ingredients that would be expected to forge an alliance, as it would be between two peoples or two nations. Here, the nation one, represented by Abimelech of the Philistine race and his kingdom, and the other as represented by Abraham, the first Hebrew, that will bring about the Hebrew race and eventually their existence as a nation. Abraham, in this sense, and in regards to this alliance, sets precedence of how a close brotherly allied relationship should come about in terms of Israel in history otherwise, and as it may pertain even to another Christian nation otherwise, trying to follow God's plan for their lives. And it's not just the shake hands, let's get along type of attitude and be bros in spite of our differences. No, it goes over and beyond that. It begins, as we saw in verses 22 through 24, laying an essential groundwork in order for this brotherhood alliance to actually exist. And that is based on spiritual like-mindedness, that the parties in view are believers. They believe in the same God and in the same principles of God, of Bible doctrine. And then that reality is then reinforced with a commitment of loyalty and honesty towards one another as parties of the treaty in regards to sustaining the relationship. This is the oath part, the swearing, if you will, of an oath, aspect of this alliance in verses 22 through 23. When we get in to verses 27, after we're done with these verses, then we'll see the actual cutting of a covenant, as it's so-called, a different term that's used. So that establishes the framework, the groundwork, that for Israel, and for all intents and purposes and their practice, if they want to have a close brotherly relationship, an ally of another nation, that nation should be like-minded with them, and should also have embraced the truth of doctrine in regards to their own entity, and have the same open, honest relationship with them, the same standards, obviously, morally and otherwise, that they can abide by. If you don't have the same standards morally, then truly, where does the trust come from? Where is a pillar of trustworthiness between two peoples? And obviously today, morals has been ripped apart by the liberal sect of societies as being that relative to whatever one may think or consider to be moral based on human viewpoint, science through evolution, and other aspects that are designed to tear down the absolute standards of God's morals and righteousness that's otherwise set forth for us in the Scriptures. And therefore, what is right and what is wrong is relative to whatever position one may take in one's life in their views. And if it's not through isolation of the sin nature, it's not through divine viewpoint, where does it come from? It comes from the SCA. It comes from human viewpoint and the compatibility that all may have in running with like-minded STAs in this respect. So this is what we face today, and obviously it may seem to be an uphill battle often in regards to living in a society where it was at least built on biblical norms and standards. Our early forefathers recognized the importance of the Bible in that respect. In fact, other nations also respect many aspects and principles of the Bible. Many nations follow the same principles, even though they may not even follow the Bible. What does that tell you? That somehow, some way, within society, within man's thinking, through the conscience, etc., as God has created this world, that these are true and solid principles which man should reside and man should operate in regards to living with one another on this planet. But as it is, we see alliances that are otherwise void of anything that is absolute in regards to having a basis for argument, apologetics, or defense, or prosecution of anything otherwise that occurs in regards to society. And obviously, Israel is to refrain from involving themselves, aligning themselves with a nation that wants to embrace standards and principles of paganism, etc., as they're warned, not to intermingle with these people, etc. In fact, they are chastised and ridiculed by God for allying themselves with nations otherwise that are have been open enemies to them, rather than look to God for, to be their protector in regards to their very existence in the Old Testament. So, again, these verses are deeper than just the surface aspect that you might find in an alliance between two peoples. It goes with the real principles, the real ingredients that truly, one should expect in having any type of relationship or partnership with another individual as well as peoples. So the groundwork's been laid here in regards to spiritual and moral considerations. Now in verses 25 through 26, we have implemented ethical considerations in regards to this alliance. All right, so let's look at these verses. Verse 25. Now Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. Again, commentators basically just brush over this, and all they see, he has a complaint. Okay, big deal. But when you see that all these ingredients of forming a God-endorsed treaty, then it makes sense. Yeah, the wow consecutive follow with the verb hifil, perfect third masculine singular, yakash, yakach. We saw it back in 20, verse 16. He complained or filed a legal complaint. Compare Leviticus 19, 17. We'll look at it again in our notes. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. To not allow discord to express itself in the form of hostility, hatred, bitterness, things of this nature. We are commanded to try to be at peace with all men as much as is possible. Obviously, it takes two to have a peace accord. It's not always possible. But here, Israel, you not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. Within, you should is not just given the facial brush over as like you're not mad, but truly within yourself. You've got to start in your mental attitude. In regard to any of your FCA issues you have in life, it starts in your mental attitude. If you don't get a handle of it there, then it's going to go wild, either verbally or overtly, one way or the other. So, this is just how in tune with God and how in touch you need to be with Him at all times in regards to being intellectually honest and looking at yourself in regards to those things, those very things that you think in regards to your life. So you will not here hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, correct him, take action if necessary, legally, but you shall not incur sin because of him. And then it was used earlier in Genesis 20 there in regards to Sarah being given 1,000 pieces as vindication to others around him, 1,000 pieces of silver. So here Abraham complains. The idea is he filed a legal complaint with Abimelech. Proper noun, Abraham, sign of the direct object. Then you have the proper noun, Abimelech. And it's all because of or over, preposition all, A-L. The cause of, you have next the noun, common feminine plural construct, adoth, O-D-O-T-H. The cause of, the well of water, common feminine singular noun construct, our word well, biad, biad, B-E-A-D. Definite article, and then our noun for water, common masculine plural absolute, mayim, M-A-Y-I-M. Here, which the servants of Abimelech had seized. He had the relative pronoun asher, A-S-H-E-R. Then the verb to seize, here is to seize by force, is the idea. Is the cal perfect third common plural, gazal, G-A-Z-A-L. The servants of Abimelech, servants is a common masculine plural construct, aved, E-B-E-D. Abimelech transliterated. Verse 26, Abimelech's response. And Abimelech said, wow, consecutive are to say are say verb, speaking verb, calum perfect, third masculine singular, amar, amar, Abimelech, transliterated. I do not know who has done this thing. You have the negative particle lo, L-O, not, followed with a cal perfect, first common singular, our verb to know, do not know, yada, Y-A-D-A. Who is the interrogative pronoun? Me, M-I-Y. I don't have that in there. Did is our cal perfect third masculine singular, our to-do verb, asaw, A-S-A-H. Sign of direct object. And then you have the definite article, common masculine singular, noun absolute, davar, D-A-B-A-R. The thing or the matter, this particular one, is in view. That's emphasized with the following adjective with the definite article, masculine singular, zeh. Z-E-H. And also, translated neither, you have the wow conjunction plus the conjunction gam, G-A-M. Did you tell me? You have the pronoun, second masculine singular, ata, emphatic, A-T-T-A-H. You yourself did not make known literally. You have the negative particle lo, L-O, repeated, followed with our hifil, perfect second masculine singular, verb nagad, N-A-G-A-D, nagad. Did not cause to make known or tell to me. Preposition lamed with the first common singular suffix. And also con wow conjunction in gom repeated. Nor, as it's translated, did I hear of it until today. The emphatic use of the first common singular person pronoun, Anoki, I myself, A-N-O-K-I-Y. Negative particle lo, and then our word to hear, did not hear, is cal perfect first common singular, Shama, S-H-A-M-A. Until today, you have the preposition, Beleti, B-I-L-L-E-B-I-L. B-I-L-E-T-T-I-Y. Beleti, today, except or until today. Definite article, common masculine singular noun. Absolute our word today is yom, Y-O-M. All right, rereading two verses. But Abraham, or now Abraham, complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized by force. They confiscated it. Verse 26, and Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing or this matter. Neither did you yourself, Abraham, tell me or make known to me the situation. Nor did I myself hear of it until today. All right, now this is verses 25 and 26. One, with the spiritual and moral foundation of alliance now set. That is, we're dealing with two believers. They're both like-minded, if you will, positive to doctrine. They look to God and they're swearing. I've already brought out to you that even though Abimelech brings out the conditions and the terms of the swearing of the oath, that both of them made this oath. Both of them swore this oath. That was made clear. That's made clear for us. In verse 31, therefore he, Abraham, called that place Beersheba, because there the two of them took an oath. took a Sheba. Seven. This is where the word comes from. Seven. Sheba. So you've got to understand in going through this that I brought out last class that it's not just a one-sided deal here. They are both on the same page. And all this points to the fact that Abimelech, Phicol, his commander, they're believers. The evangelism intended in regards to this whole situation has been successful. And they, in observation of life over the last 3 years or so, recognize the importance of God as it applies to Abraham and his positive volition, and that God is with him in everything that he does. And they desire, therefore, to now establish, Abimelech does, and as a people, to establish the closest of bond and friendship and treaty that you could have between two countries. See? Even though, obviously, Abraham's a man without a country, technically speaking. And when we get to the fact that Abraham gives him sheep and goats, it explains the fact that he doesn't have real estate to make the pact level in that regard, so he gives him his part of his belongings. So anyway, jumping ahead of the game. But you know, I stay a little bit ahead at least in my studies. So you have two believers, two sets of believers. Both look to God, and the oath taken that he places upon Abraham, Abimelech does, to swear by God. Abimelech makes him swear the same oath. See? So they're both on the same page in this regard. So, and then for Abraham, obviously, to be open and honest with him, and as well as his posterity, the reputation of his kingdom under his name and his rule as it may last, to maintain this type of alliance and treaty with them, to continue to build upon this relationship now that has been formed under, if you will, not what one would consider to be most preferable reasons why one would have a relationship. Abraham coming in, lying through his teeth in regards to his wife Sarah to Abimelech, and Abimelech's on the deathbed. You go, well, who wants to be a friend with this guy? Well, look how it turns out. And by all indications, as far as Gentiles, neighbors go, Abimelech's about as close as you're going to see in regards to Abraham, apart from a few other notables that we've seen already, the brothers, etc., that are around him that helped him out in regards to the war. But they were there. They were positive individuals there. Abraham's not the only positive individual walking on this planet, but he's the one through whom the plan of God centers on, that's been set aside to be recorded for us in regards to God's plan as it obviously goes through the Jewish race, of which Abraham is his founding father. So you have the moral, spiritual, moral foundation of alliance set. You have positive believers and honesty. And now we have another ingredient, point one, continuing with it, for success in partnership is revealed. That is sound ethical standards. Sound ethical standards. You may hear the terms ethics in regards to politics. I don't know what it's doing there. It's the roadrunner all over the place. Yeah. Or the Wile E. Coyote chasing the roadrunner, if you ask me. But it's not always that way. I don't put everybody in the same basket, but obviously we could put Babylon in one basket. And our government represents us. So, you know, how it goes, you got the worst of the lot, as well as those that are not so bad. But to have sound ethics, the practice of one's good moral standards towards another. So to have a good alliance, you must have sound ethics in regards to how that alliance is carried out and conducted. So, now this one here is via a test case of property that Abraham considers now here in our verse to be his right of use that is otherwise appropriated by servants of Abimelech. the principles brought out through this particular situation. As an example, again, Abraham is an alien visiting in Abimelech's land. But Abimelech has extended the offer and right for him to reside and have residence there in regards to the territory. And he has, obviously, a large industry, a portfolio, if you will, of familial wealth, corporation as a rancher, etc. He's a very wealthy individual, very powerful, has his own militia, etc. And he obviously is trying to take care of his own, which it being out in wilderness areas and things of this nature, water is of utmost importance. And he finds a place that he considered through divine guidance, maybe, who knows, through prayer or whatever, water existed, and he dug a well to support, obviously, not only his family, but his livestock, etc., in regards to their livelihood. And some of Abimelech's servants, those who are his subordinates, you got to understand the situation, they are operating on behalf of Abimelech. Obviously, as a king, he rules over them all. It's not like in our political system in regards to others under authority that don't give a rat's ass in regards to authority. Now, real authorities exercise true authority over others, and here in a king type of situation, all people under him are servants in that respect. But certain of these find this well, and they confiscate it. So three, now whereas morals emphasizes one's character, how honest one is, see, trustworthy, open one might be. Ethics, on the other hand, emphasizes one's actions towards another. It looks at the execution of good morals towards another. You have the law, the legal aspects of the law, and ethics that drives that law. See. So for proper ethics, strives for a sense of fair play, we would say justice, between parties. And while you may think it's a fine line, just kind of the way it is, five, one may be honest, yet treat another unjustly, unintentional or not. In our case in point is Abimelech and Sarah, where Abimelech was not being dishonest, not doing anything illegal as far as he knew in regards to this. But yet, he was held in contempt by God. And it was harm against Sarah and her husband Abraham, as God made perfectly clear to him. So, it's one thing to have good behavior, but then you need to take that behavior and learn how to apply it towards others, especially when you have a situation of conflict, etc. Whereas there is fairness, equality, of justice that is administered in regards to the given situation. And that is to be done really apart from even moral considerations otherwise. So one may be honest, yet treat another unjustly, intentional or not. Now, I'm not a lawyer, and I'm not claiming to have all the legalese in regards to the terms, but I know enough to get myself in trouble and interpret the Bible. So here you are. Six, this is all important in an alliance between two peoples and nations, and obviously travel or residence on foreign soil. That both nations may be morally upright, but still, if you're going to be allied, a close relationship, a treaty and alliance between people, people are going to visit with one another back and forth. And therefore, there should be a sense of equality and justice that's offered to the allied citizens visiting, as well as one's own citizens. And our country has basically, at least in the past, operated in this way. And had an understanding with other nations in this regard who wanted to be an ally with us. Our people are on your soil. You need to do what you can to protect them. We will return the favor. See. Of course, that's kind of gone down the tubes. Because our morals have gone down the tubes and our ethics have gone down the tubes. In regards to all the confusion and chaos that Satan is successfully inserting into the new world order that has got a stranglehold now on essentially most of the nations of this world. Those who are not part of it now are the exception, truly. And unfortunately, they tend to be third world countries that say, that's just BS, I'll leave us alone. But anyway, so to apply the law equally, fairly, having good ethical standards of treatment for one another is all important if you're going to have an alliance and maintain an alliance between peoples, nations, and then as that may, obviously, especially for here, for Abraham, as he's bringing the complaint, he's the visitor, the alien on foreign soil here. So 7, that Abraham and Abimelech have established common grounds of equality and agreement, swearing by God. They're standing by God and His standards of righteousness, if you will, in regards to Bible doctrine as their main consideration of treaty. And that they have established common grounds of equality and agreement. And they're both on even terms now in this respect. Just like each of us are on even terms because we look to Bible doctrine as that which determines all aspects of our relationships with one another as it should. Or as a church and being parishioners, a sheep, pastor, whatever of the church. Now Abraham considers the situation conducive to now take a legal matter before Abimelech. He waits here. He waits until Abimelech now has approached him. That's another thing that I brought out. Abraham doesn't go out and pursue these relationships. He's the magnet. He's the politician. He's the communicator. He's the prophet. He waits. They come to him. And if it's conducive, if the doctrine's right, bang. All he says is, I swear. Okay, let's do it. Yeah, and he's not reticent either. You don't see any of that. I mean, he jumps on this bandwagon quick. He sees it, see. And that's just kind of the way it is. I mean, people get on doctrine, those that lock in, how one gravitates towards others of the royal family, how quick it happens. But anyway. So Abraham and Abimelech have established common grounds of equality and agreement. Point 7. And so Abraham now considers the situation conducive to now take a legal matter before Abimelech. 8. The Hifel verb complain, yakash, carries with it legal remedy as it is used regarding Sarah's legal protection leaving Abimelech's household in chapter 20, verse 16, there where the 1,000 pieces of silver was laid aside to absolve her legally before all people of any wrongdoing in regards to why she didn't become Abimelech's bride, part of his harem in Las Vegas, Philistine. But anyway, it's all right back then, but we're not back then, so. And it wasn't preferred. 19, this verb also is used in Leviticus 19:17, which we looked at in our parsing, where you can compare verse 15, for finding legal remedy with another, yet without spite or sin. Literally, in Leviticus 19, the words, judging you will judge, are dual use of our word yakach there. Let's see here. Go back here. 19:17. to set the context, verse 15, that's why I inserted that, you shall do no injustice in judgment. So there is a legal overtone that's being set forth here in regards to the laws placed upon Israel, as the Levitical priesthood would oversee, obviously, much of this in judgment. You should not be partial to the poor, verse 15, nor defer to the great. The blind lady of justice truly should be blind to any physical aspects, monetary or otherwise, regards people in judgment. Nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. See, neighbor here is commensurate with the citizens of Israel. And then verse 17, you shall, judging, you shall judge your neighbor, is the middle part there, as we read it earlier. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. Keep your mental attitude straight. Judging, you shall judge your neighbor. And that looks at, obviously, the two levels of critiquing or judging, resolving a situation or a conflict that might occur, but that one might have hate, or a reason for hate or whatever. See, in that regards, I am the Lord. Oh, wait, that's the wrong verse. But anyway, he's still the Lord. But shall not incur sin because of him. So, to seek legal remedy. And even in a conflict where that may be occur, we as believers, if you're ever in that situation, you're to keep your mental attitude straight. See, not have that mental attitude murder going on in your mind, etc. Refrain from bitterness, the revenge type of things that the SCA likes to conjure up in your mind, what you're going to do this so-and-so, you ever get a chance. You know that? No, you're supposed to strip yourself of those things. Keep your SCA isolated and overruled. And then approach even legal matters with this type of clean slate before God in your heart. And avoid spitefulness and other sin activity that you often see in regards to courts of law between contestants of which conflict has arisen. We're not to act that way. You are to hold a better witness if you ever find yourself in that regard. Trust me, people observe and people take notice. And you may not think they are because you're too damn wrapped up in your own emotions, your own SCA. But people observe and they see. Truly what metal one has made us spiritually otherwise. So to end here, it means Abraham files a legal complaint. He's filing a legal complaint regarding a certain well of water that his enterprise personally dug. So 11, again, not until Abimelech makes clear that they are to be allied with one another does Abraham bring the matter before him. This has happened sometime pre-approach by Abimelech and the call. But Abraham is not bothered to bring it up. Most people, as soon as an infraction happens, immediately they run. File a complaint. Not Abraham. Now, he waits until the right time. He has discernment, see. Both of these men do. Real discernment. There are people that we can see and use as an example for our own lives. And you just don't have the knee-jerk reaction and reflex in regards to things. But you stay calm, you stay in fellowship. You consider things, you think them through before you take action. And Abraham doesn't immediately go running off crybabying to Abimelech over this well. He waits until the situation is conducive to, okay, now we can deal with this. We're both on the same page spiritually. We're both positive doctrine. We have the same standards that we can appeal to one another now in resolving this situation. Again, if you don't have those standards, resolution is hard-pressed, if even possible, in regards to situations. 12, Abraham's actions here set precedence that a spiritual and moral alliance between the two means respect of property on the parts of both. That's another aspect in regards to having a conducive and harmonious relationship between two peoples, two nations, and then as you may apply it even on individual, and you respect the other individual's property. A lot of times people don't respect other people's properties. Maybe you've had that happen. People maybe borrow something. If they don't respect it, return it damaged. If they return it at all sometimes, you hear the stories, the horror stories. You're inclined not to loan anymore, see. To respect other people's property. You should treat other people's property at least as well as you treat your own. If not better in some cases. And the good ones are, you know, something does happen, people go and take the extra step to make it right. But as it is, unfortunately, people just don't give another rasp behind in regards to other people's things. Here, Abraham sets precedence that a spiritual moral alliance between the two means respect of property on the parts of both. 13, otherwise the situation is moot. No reason to discuss it. As Abraham would have no legal right of claim on foreign soil. Otherwise he doesn't have a claim. He's on foreign soil. There is no alliance. That territory belongs to Abimelech. Except Abimelech has offered for him to set up residence, and now he is offering a treaty to have a brotherhood of alliance, an agreement between one another, of assisting one another, and loyalty to one another, i.e., if you will, embracing, nothing less than embracing Abraham as being on the same equal ground as his own citizens. See, in this situation. But that's a two-way street. See. So Abraham waits, and now there is the proper opening to file a legal complaint and seek either restitution or resolving in regards to what is a loss to Abraham. Otherwise, in regards to this well. So 14, just as Abraham is to respect the law of the land, so Abimelech should respect the production of toil by Abraham's own hands as his personal property. Abimelech said to him, don't deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, verse 23, but according to kindness that I have shown to you, which you will show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. To respect to the laws of the land, see. So, again, it's a two-way street. You want people to respect your stuff, then you need to respect their stuff. Or their rights. Point 14 again. Just as Abraham is to respect the law of the land, so Abimelech should respect the production of toil by Abraham's own hands as his personal property. He put the sweat labor into this whole situation of making a digging this well, and that was no easy feat back then. Not like you could call up Caterpillar and pay him $1,000 an hour to come out and dig you a hole. Or whoever does that anymore. But anyway. He has sweat equity put into this land that he's now residing on according to Abimelech's invitation. 15, good ethics. Prohibit forfeiture of property or manufacturing for civil gain. You can say what you want, but obviously you got to understand the difference between man laws and God's laws. A lot of times they don't jive. And to be righteous and proper and just in regards to real estate and things of this nature. It's not right to confiscate another person's property that they have legally obtained and worked for, etc., produced in regards to their own persons. Yeah, I'm talking about laws such as eminent domain, where government can come in and you own the property and confiscate it from you just because they want to run some damn cable line through it. Now, it's your property. Well, of course, it used to be until they started passing those tax laws, and now you'll never own it completely in this country. See? Confiscating even, you know, within the legal aspects. You know, and you understand sometimes the purpose, but a person's property, if it's illegal, yeah, you confiscate that, but these laws, you know, to confiscate or drug dealers to take all their belongings and everything because of it. And they have no right in regards to it, and you hear the horror stories of people that are found to be innocent and they can't get their property back. You know. Well, you know, I'm all for going in and knocking heads when you need to. But there's a right way to do it, and there's a wrong way to do it. There's an ethical way to treat people. And to confiscate unrighteously for civil gain, personal property, is wrong. So, we're seeing this principle being brought up here in regards to Abraham. In the situation with Abimelech. You know, Abimelech can easily turn around, well, it's still my kingdom. They're my servants. I call eminent domain. Or try to find something illegal about his whole situation and claim it that way, you know. No, that's not right. And Abraham, he puts his foot down here in this respect to make sure it doesn't get that direction. So 16, now in this case it was not Abimelech that seized the well, but others in his service and domain, called his servants. 17, there is no indication that those responsible for seizure of the well did so maliciously, and could have thought since Abraham was an alien, it was for the taking on behalf of their king. And it doesn't say why they did it. So we're not going to. I'm not going to sit there and judge him as being some type of gang style hit on Abraham to rob property. Very easily, if they're loyal to their king and they see Abraham and know that he's really a foreigner and then that he's dug on the king's property in their eyes. Oh, we need to get this. We need to put a stop to this. And this belongs to the king. See. So 18, obviously, a king or ruler cannot keep tabs on his subordinates at all times. But what he is responsible for is to ensure the proper treatment of allied visitors. I mean, unless you're God, obviously, the Lord in the millennium, having the attributes of omniscience and omnipresence at his beck and call and can see all things. You can't keep tabs on everybody. We understand that. So how do you deal with this situation? 19, this would mean that there is legal protection then afforded the ally. You can't keep tabs on everybody, so what do? You establish laws that then protect that those laws then are distributed and known by the public at large in regards to how you might deal with a particular situation in this case. So 20, the kesed or loyalty of oath, again, is a two-way street. verses 23 and 24, then verse 31 again. Show the loyalty, kindness that I have shown you. Abraham, I swear, verse 31, so did Abimelech. So 21, while it seems at the present, there is no immediate resolution to the matter in our present verses. Verses 28 through 30 reveal the likes of the legal rift for Abraham's future protection in this regard. That's what makes it fun to study through, is symbolically taken care of. And it makes it legal. Abraham will do insert a practice here, a custom, that will make the well legal for his use. In verses 28 through 30, where Abraham, after he gives him Abimelech, verse 27, sheep and oxen, then they cut a covenant. Then Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what do these seven ewe, or female, that's what ewes are, female lambs mean, which you have set by themselves? He's ignorant to this particular custom. And he said, Abraham said, verse 30, you shall take these seven female lambs from my hand in order that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well. It is legal protection. Essentially signed by you, Mr. Abimelech, when you take these seven female lambs. So that's what's going on. So there's no immediate resolution, and there's a reason for that, because Abimelech's going to get schooled again in regards to righteousness. 22 now, in verse 26, Abimelech denies being party to the confiscation on three levels. A, ignorance as to the culprits. I do not know who has done this thing. B, unable to have interceded before, as there was no previous complaint, neither did you tell me. You yourself tell me. C, lack of any other means of addressing the issue. Nor did I myself hear of it except today. Or until today. So there's nothing like, what else could I have done? That's basically what he's saying. What else could I have done? So 23, although Abimelech now may claim personal innocence as to the situation, it still does not resolve the issue. He could be as innocent as he wants, but Abraham's well is still in the hands of his servants. And he needs that well if he's going to live there and reside. See. So 24, it appears that once again, he, Abimelech, is going to be schooled as to doctrinal expectations placed upon his person to be blameless or righteous, which the very initial situation with Sarah and God interceding was schooling Abimelech on the principle of righteousness there as it pertained to phase one righteousness, where he claimed back in chapter 20 of being innocent of heart, verses 4 and 5, slay a nation even though blameless, even though righteous. That's his understanding. Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister, as she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. And God reasons, says, yeah, I've read your tape. I know you're intellectually honest. But the only reason why you didn't sin is because of a divine intervention. And that pointed to, and is causing these questions, for Abimelech's folly of volition to consider what God considers to be righteous. And only by divine intervention can sin be avoided, can sin be resolved and dealt with without God holding you in contempt. And all this points to the aspect of absolute righteousness that only can be found in salvation through faith in Christ. Again, the misconception, the normal misconception that has probably been held by a majority of people with religious trends throughout history is how good you can be to get into heaven. And if you're at a certain standard, you're going to make it. And nothing further from the truth can be stated. You can't be good enough. None of us can. It demands to be absolute righteousness. And that comes only from God. So, phase one, if you don't want to be held in contempt, then you got to obey God. and do what God tells you to do, and obviously for salvation is faith in Christ, the promised heir. The coming promised heir through whom Sarah and Abraham obviously represent Sarah more as the mother in this regard. Now he's going to get schooled on righteousness again. Now it applies to a phase two level. On a phase two level, 25, being blameless only in part, fails as to that kind of righteousness demanded by God. 26, this time, missing phase two application. Missing phase two application is needed to resolve the matter satisfying experiential plus R. That is application, see. Missing application. He claims innocence. Well, in part, you might say you rebound. But he doesn't follow through with application. See. In phase two, you've got to have faith plus works. And if you don't have works along with your faith, then your faith is worthless. You're operationally dead. It doesn't conform to God's standards of righteousness. And Abraham teaches him this doctrine through this whole ceremony of the ewe lambs that we will see in this regards. It's cool. This is cool. How many times have I said that in the book of Genesis? I didn't know Genesis to be so cool. I thought Revelation's got to be the coolest book I've ever done, or will ever do. But Genesis, I guarantee it, is up there. The principles that come out of these things, if you hang in there and you study it hard enough. 27, he, Abimelech, will expose his immaturity. As to this phase two requirement for a righteous alliance in the next section, when he asks Abraham what the seven ewe lambs are for in verses 29-30, what's this application? That's what it is. It's application, Abimelech, to establish the legal protection for me of being your brother in arms, see, kind of deal, in our, as allies. 28, ethical considerations. Alliance demands a surety of legal protection for all concerned. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, continue to light to see things in Jesus' name. Amen.